Aren't you glad of that this morning?
Amen.
That he is here.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, I'm glad to be the eldest among these men. Amen. So we're just so glad to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. So glad that you have came and taken out of your time and your busy schedules to be here. And we're honored to be here as well. And we just certainly appreciate Brother Derek and you inviting us to come. And I'm just going to be the warm-up guy and get you ready for tonight. Amen. Amen. Don't you love the Lord this morning? I heard Brother Derek say that after 10:30 a.m. that we needed to quieten down. Now, you've got the wrong preacher here to quieten down on. So we definitely want to, we don't want to pay any attention to the a.m. part. Amen. So I think that's p.m. So amen. Amen. You love the Lord this morning?
Yes.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'm going to fly away. Amen. Just before we go to the Lord, let's just put our hands together just for a moment. Well, some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away. To a home on God's celestial shore, I'll fly away. Sing it with all your hearts. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'm gonna fly away. Oh, when I die, hallelujah, by and by, say what an honor it is to be here, and I'm certainly thankful to you, each and every one of you, that I have not had the privilege of saying thank you for praying for me when the accident took place last year. And he's still God, isn't he? He is still God. St. Luke chapter 14 and verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one accord began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs to go and see it, and I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them, and I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, yet there is room. And the Lord said unto his servant, go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come, that my house may be filled. And I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Let's pray this morning. Lord Jesus, we're just thankful to be in your house one more time. Lord, we are truly grateful that your children have gathered here from all walks of life and all parts of this earth. And Lord, I feel so humbled to be standing here on this first morning, and I ask you that you would anoint lips of clay one more time. Lord, for it is not men that we have come to see, but it's you. And Lord, as we have studied and we've made ourselves to a place to where that you would use us this morning, we ask you that you would anoint lips of clay and anoint our hearts. And Lord Jesus, you know every need in this building, and you know every condition that we're a part of, every circumstance that we have been battling. And I ask you, Father, that we might reach out to you this morning, that you would speak to our hearts and anoint our lips, and not only the speaker, but also the hearer, Father. And Lord, I pray that you would take our nervousness and slide it away for a moment. And Lord, may we just, Lord, have a temporary resurrection to where you would speak through us and anoint us, both as speaker and as hearer. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. You might be seated. I would like to begin these services this morning on what is our life producing.
Right.
A lot of people say a lot of things, but their actions is a whole lot different.
Right.
Brother Brown made some statements, and he said, we've got to have an absolute. He said, I'm thinking of one right now as in this closing, and this is an absolute. He says, might be George Washington. When America was young and we were fighting for life, the life of this great nation that we have, George Washington was a Christian. He was a believer. And down at Valley Forge, I'm told that American soldiers, about one-third of them only had shoes. And then the winter was cold, and it was 0 degrees weather, and the river was frozen, gorging over, and the British on the other side, and the life of this little nation was at hand. He said, what did he do? He was a Christian, and he goes out in the nighttime, and he kneels down in the snow. And he prays until he was wet with snow up around his waist. And he stayed there until he prayed, and he got an absolute answer from God. He said an answer from God, that God was going to give him a victory. And the next day at Valley Forge was nothing to him, and he crossed the Delaware and he pushed through the ice with half-dressed soldiers, half-dressed and froze, and their bare feet on the ground, and he took 3 rifle bullets, went right through his coat. Why, he asked. He was trusting in an absolute who was going to answer his prayers. He said the very background of our nation was based upon such a thing. What's the matter with people today who claim to be Christians? Why are they all disturbed in an hour like this? Let's not be disturbed. We're soldiers. How many soldiers do we have here this morning? He prayed until he got an answer. Then no clouded river, no barefooted soldiers, regardless of any circumstances, that they could take it because God had said it. And not even a bullet couldn't even kill him with an enemy's rifle. Certainly, he had had a prayer meeting and he had got the answer. Thomas Jefferson made this statement. He says, nothing can stop the man with the right mental attitude from achieving his goal. And nothing on earth can help the man with the wrong mental attitude. Pretty powerful statement, isn't it? He said the ultimate measure of a man is not knowing where he stands in the moments of comfort, but where he stands at the times of challenge and controversy. Brother Bram said, oh, I love those gracious words when that anchors the soul of the human soul in a troublesome time like this. When nothing else can do it, it comes down to you can't put your confidence in your nation. You can't put confidence anywhere. But on Christ, that solid rock, I stand. All other grounds are sinking sand. Aren't you glad of that this morning? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul begins to lay out our ministry of this day. And he said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have not received this ministry, he says, we faint not, but have now renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Powerful statement. in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light of to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of his power might be of God and not of us. He said, we're troubled on every side, but yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. This is a powerful motivational speech, isn't it? He said, we're troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body of the dying of our Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our body. For if we, which live, are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as is written, I believed and therefore I have spoken. Ye have believed and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by our Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might be the thanksgiving of many abound in the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. Through an outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Notice these next words. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceedingly weight of glory. While we look at things which are not seen, which are seen, but at things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. Hallelujah. Boy, when you come to that revelation in your life, of these temporal things that we see here, they're just here for just a little while. And we're going to pass right by it. It becomes our jobs are not so important anymore. Our homes are not so important anymore. The things that are around us are not so important anymore. And all of those important things become very alive to us. Aren't you glad of that this morning? But the things which are not seen are eternal. Aren't you glad of that? Brother Branham mentions a couple of men, and I'd like to just mention a couple of them to you this morning, kind of bring them to our remembrance. He mentions a man named Beethoven. Beethoven was a man that was one of the greatest composers that would ever live. This man was a very highly gifted man, one of the greatest gifts that ever would strike the earth in music. And those that would know music would know that this man was an exceptional gifted man that came to the earth. And Brother Brown would pick him up and he would say, if the life of Beethoven lived inside of you, you would do the works of Beethoven. Now, as I would like to look at what our life is producing this morning, It's very easy to live a life and kind of think that we're doing the right things. Jesus said, I am the vine and you're the branches. And so the energies that we get or the source of life that we have is not from our natural man that we want to produce, but from the spiritual man that lays on the inside of us. The unseen, the hidden power. And that is what we want to make sure, that through these earthen vessels, that our life is not producing Ron Spencer, but it's producing Jesus Christ. That is the important part. So when you look at Beethoven is at his work, and no doubt we don't know a whole lot about his home, we don't know a whole lot about some of his hobbies.
But his emphasis of his life was this work of a music that was laying on the inside of him. And he was beginning to project it forth. And so we realize that through his life, as he became a composer, as his work began to project, truly it was a great work. But one day he would go through a process of molding of his own character, to which that he would begin to lose his hearing. And he would begin to, and this hearing would begin to make him become an isolationist. And he would begin to distance himself from his friends and distance himself from his peers. But it is at this time that he grasped himself and he began to write his best music. And it is sometimes in our greatest persecution. It is in our greatest trials. It is in our hours of the deepest darkness that God allows us to be molded by the Father's hand. Because as long as we're in a honeymoon part of life and everything is going good and it just seems like the services are so great and it seems like everything in our home life is doing well and it seems like everything in life is just kind of easy. Listen, you're not molded by that. But it's when the tender hand of Jehovah begins to pick up our clay and he begins to mold our lives. And he wetens our clay. And then he takes his hands and he begins to imprint himself into the inside of us. Because he knows what he wants to do in our lives. He knows whether we're to be a vase, or whether we are to be a cup, or whether we are to be a bowl, whether we're to be a plate. He knows exactly what he wants to do in our lives. Beethoven was not walking with the Lord like you and I. But Beethoven began to reinvent himself. And he began to work towards cutting the legs off of his piano. And he would place his ear upon the floor and he would listen to the rhythm of the piano. And now he has lost what he has heard for all of these years. But now, because of the intense desire in his heart to project the gift in his life, it was not just for himself, but it was for the world. But he could have hid it to himself, but this had to be projected. And he began to concentrate like never before to be able to just catch even what he's writing down. And so some of those silent hours and some of those times to where that he can't hear the music and some of those times to where that he's isolated from his friends. He don't even know their encouragement. He don't even know when the orchestra is playing his music. He don't even know how it's sounding. But he knows what it's supposed to be like. But God has allowed him. God has allowed him to be taken through these dark hours to where that now that the very gift that lays on the inside of him, and all gifts come from God, and the gift that lays on the inside of him now is to be molded and perfected. Now the life of Beethoven was a wonderful thing, but the works of Beethoven became priceless. Michelangelo, much the same. Michelangelo was a very introverted individual. You've heard Brother Brown talk about Michelangelo, especially the one work of where he talks about Moses, that he worked on it for 44 years. During that time that he worked on this piece of rock, Brother Brown said he saw Moses on the inside of there, and he simply worked on him to release him. And said because others couldn't see Moses in there, but Michelangelo could see him. And Brother Brown likened that unto God looking at you. Because God pre-planned you before the foundation of the world. He knew in his sovereign thinking what he saw on the inside of you. Because remember, God is infinite and God is omniscient. He's omnipresent and he knows all things. So he knows that predestinated seed that he lays down on the inside of you. And he knows what it takes to bring it out of you.
Hallelujah.
Michelangelo no doubt got tired and weary from working on the same rock. He had many other projects to where that he would go and work on, such as the Sistine Chapel, and he would be in prison to have to work on that. And he would have trouble with his eyes, and he would have trouble with his own nervous system and his emotional system. And he would have a lot of different things, but he kept going back to the same rock. And he kept going back to Moses. And even it is said through historians that they discouraged him because it was taking so much of his time. They discouraged him from working on that piece of rock. But it was a prophet that would stand in this day. And he would not look at the Sistine Chapel. And he would not look at the canvases to wear that it would be Michelangelo's greatest works. But he would look at a piece of stone to wear that he had saw Moses. And no doubt many guys that looked at these artifacts of which Michelangelo had worked on. But when Elijah stood in this day and he saw what Moses looked at. And they said, oh, he marred it because he hid it. Listen, Brother Branham, God allows Brother Branham to see what he's looking at as well. That Moses had, that Michelangelo had looked at a vision. And he had worked on that vision for 44 years. And there came a moment to where that it was now more than a vision, but now it was sitting in front of him.
Hallelujah.
And he became extremely, extremely excited because now all the work is done. Now all the sweating is over with. Now all the fatigue and the quitting is over with. That which was in his mind is now sitting in front of him. And he speaks to that rock and he said, speak. Because now it had come to life. Listen, here we sit in Laodicea in the bright age. And everything that God has had in his mind for all of these thousands of years, all of this pre-planning, all of the determination that God has went to get you here. And it took an incredible amount just to get you here. You say, well, Brother Ron, God hasn't did anything for me. He watched over your forefathers for hundreds of years. Some of your grandfathers went through some wars. And they were protected. They might have been some of the worst heathens in the whole world. You might be completely ashamed of maybe your forefathers and what they did, but they were carrying your seed. They were carrying your seed, and they might have been some of the worst drunkards, the worst prostitutes, the worst heathen that there was, but because they were carrying your seed.
Hallelujah.
God calls bullets to go astray.
Right.
God calls knife fights to go a complete different way. God calls relationships, a boyfriend, girlfriends to break up so he could put the right two together. Because he knew what color hair that you would have. He knew what color eyes that you would have. He knew what your stature would be like. He knew what your DNA needs would be. And so he's molding. He's putting certain chemicals together. He's getting this one to marry this one. And this one to marry this one. What is he doing? God is bringing you forth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sometimes we get discouraged with ourselves. Oh, if I was taller. Oh, if I was more intellect. Oh, if I was this better looking. Oh, if I had a different color hair. And God knew what size your shoes would be. And God knew how long your arms would be. And God knew the color of hair. He knew the hair, the cowlicks that would be on the sides of your head. God knew you would be nervous. God knew that you would be moody. God knew all of those things about you. He knew every one of your weaknesses.
Hallelujah.
I'm sorry, I get just a little excited.
You're excited, my brother.
We put all of this pressures on ourselves. But remember, the natural man is not going to bring it forth anyway. It is God that's going to do it.
Hallelujah. Brother Brown said this, God has to find somebody that he can trust. God has to find somebody that he can trust. He said somebody that he can have confidence in. So many times we say, oh, we have confidence in God, but that's a two-way street. God has to have somebody on the earth that he can have confidence in. He says that can have and can have confidence in God. He says, you believe that. God has to find somebody who he can put his confidence in. And when he finds such a man that he can put his confidence in and his power in, a man that'll follow the road, that'll stay right on the map and go on until he comes to a place of power, faith will lead him to that because he's got faith in the word. He said, oh, I thought, well, I see what it is. Another thing, and he's not afraid because he knows where he's standing. He knows just how much he can do and how much that he can. You've got to know your capacity with God. Not everybody's preachers. Not everybody's deacons. Not everybody's singers. Not everybody's musicians. And the quicker we find that out, we're better off. Amen. Those that silently said amen, we understand that too. But remember, everybody can sing well in the shower. I said that here a while back, and my son told me, he said, you haven't heard my wife sing. Now, Brother Brown makes a statement the other day. I found this, and it just kind of brought to this just to my own church, and it just kind of overwhelmed me. Brother Brown says, I don't want to hurt your feelings. He said, this is my church. This is my tabernacle. I'm just as free as a bird. I want to remember that in this, that a man can be good. Now watch this. A man can be good. He can pay his tithes. He can be honest. He can help the widows. He can help the orphans. He can be a church member. And you can't find one flaw about that man. Every time something comes up, he said right down into his pocket, he'll get every of his last penny that he had and give it to the poor. He'll stand by you through thick and thin. He'll be your buddy even a lot, when there's a whole lot of so-called others will turn you down and everything like that. And that man is still outside of the kingdom of God unless he's been filled with the Holy Ghost. And I'll tell you, there's not a pastor sitting in this building wouldn't like a man that paid his tithes, a man that was honest, a man who took care of the widows and the orphans. And every time something come up, that man would help him out. But yet, Brother Branham said, that man is still outside of the kingdom of God unless he's been filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, are you with me now? Amen. It's okay to say amen. He says, that's how important that it is. He says, that's what I'm trying to get you to see, the church to see. I pray that you don't think that I'm just trying to act smart about it. I'm trying to tell you that the devil is so deceiving. He's so deceiving till he'll make you act like a Christian. And there's a whole lot of difference between actors and impersonators and real, genuine Christians. He says he'll make you act like a Christian and he'll do something to impersonate Christ right down to the very end. Oh, don't you love the Lord? He'd be good to us. He says this. He said a Christian is not a tool or some kind of mechanical wrench to go get a great big religious regime. A Christian is not some of a kind of a tool that keeps a religious organization moving. A Christian is to be Christ-like. A Christian cannot be a Christian until first Christ comes into that man. Hallelujah.
You remember there's a man named Charles Finney. Charles Finney was an incredible man. He was a lawyer. And he came to the knowledge of Christ and he wanted to be a real Christian. But he had a pride to himself. He wanted the Holy Ghost, but he wanted it his way. And that's what a lot of people do. They want Christ, but they want him his way. They want a God of convenience, and they want it their way. I hope that's not just an American spirit. But sometimes, Charles Finney was praying one day. He went outside of his office and he kneeled down on the outside of the building and he was praying. He was asking God for the Spirit of the Lord. And so as he began to pray, he heard a couple of sisters from the church coming his way. And he immediately stood up, and because of his pride, he didn't want to get caught praying. And he thought to himself, is that the way that it should be? Who am I trying to impress here? I should be trying to impress God more than the social sisters of our church. And he thought on these things and he kneeled back down on his knees. And this time he began to pray. And he had a real breakthrough with God. I think sometimes if we're not careful, we're trying to impress the wrong people in our lives. We don't come to church to be like the other people in the church. If we're not careful, we'll catch one another's spirit. If we're not careful, we'll take on a hero within the church and we'll think, if that guy can stand, I can stand. But there comes a time that that guy may not be able to stand. We think, oh, if I could be like the pastor. And if we're not careful, we'll get the pastor's spirit. We'll dance like him. We'll sing like him. We'll comb our hair like him. And before long, we're just like him. Or maybe we want to be like Brother Branham. But I want to say this to you. God's not a cookie cutter. He don't want little William Branhams. He wants sovereign Christians. He's went to an incredible amount of work to make you an individual, to make you diverse, to make you different, to make your personalities different. And if we're not careful, we measure ministries, this personality against this personality, or we measure one another sitting in the church. You know, I'm more holy than you are. And before long, we're carnal, comparing ourselves to one another. And God doesn't want that. Our life of production should be about producing Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Are you with me just now?
Yes,
Brother Brown says, if I was giving away capsules here that was scientifically proven that this capsule would make you live for 1,000 years. He said, I'd have to get a militia out here and swarm them away from the place. You wouldn't have to make an altar call for it. He said, you'd have to beat them away from it. And I tell you, that would be absolutely the truth today. If I could give you a pill that would say you're going to live for 1,000 years, and we would put out just a little advertisement about that, I tell you, there wouldn't be room in this building this morning for them to come and get it. Hallelujah. They will go out of their way to spend money on herbs and on vitamins, on every kind of deal that they can just to try to live an extra day. But watch what Brother Branham says. Just to get them to live 1,000 years. And he said, and yet scientifically proven that the eternal God and all the power of his resurrection, which promised you eternal life. He says, and Satan will put legions out there to keep you away from it. And how many of you this morning had to fight through hell just to get to these services? Literally, to come to your services on the weekend and on Wednesday night, you literally have to struggle your way from one day to another. Your jobs, you have to go through incredible things to just overcome. Your finances, you have to struggle through that. But listen, God has put you on this earth that He might reflect Himself through you. Hallelujah. He has to have a real teenager. He has to have a real housewife. He has to have a real factory worker. God has to have some real deacons. He has to have some real pastors. You are His victory in this Laodicean age. This morning I stand before the most powerful people on the entire globe. Governments gather themselves together. In the past few weeks they're gathering how to fix this world economy. They're looking for the right man at the right hour. And they're going to have one. They're going to have a Superman to come on the scene. A Messiah to come on the scene. An Antichrist to come on the scene, anointed to do the job. They're setting themselves up for that. Because they have missed the Son of Man in this day. They have missed the awakening of the bride. But they go and they, the great men of the banking system, the great men of the military go and set, the great men and the great minds of deep thinking go and hear these great words, and they think, we have assembled the most powerful people in the whole world to fix the problems that we have. And they didn't invite you. Whether they even realize this or not, God takes you. And you may not own much of this life, but you, with the power of the Word living on the inside of you, control kingdoms. You control communities. You pray. When you pray, God bless my job. Listen, that job may not realize it, but there's supernatural things happening that you might stay employed. When you pray, bless my community, regardless of all the devil and hell around you, because of the life that is produced from the inside of you. And you speak words of supernatural power, and you speak them out. And God has put confidence inside of you that you will produce the life of Jesus Christ. And it's not some intellectual mind blowing up and some carnality and some intellectual conception. But God put a predestinated revelation on the inside of you that you know who you are. Hallelujah. You're not guessing I'm a child of the King. You know that you're a child of the King. Hallelujah. You're not trying to convince yourself that you're God's children. You know that you're God's children. You know that that supernatural God brought this message to you. Hallelujah. And it's not just to be saying on tapes. And it's not just to have pictures about it. Hallelujah. That's not in time evangelism. It is you living the life. Yes. Of this word.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Brother Branham was an incredible preacher. But those bees that come out of that beehive didn't know it.
It's true.
But there was such an atmosphere about him that caused those bees to go back in that beehive and not sting him. He did not quote to them the seven seals. He didn't tell them about the mighty God. It was life. When he crossed the fence and he stepped over into a field where there was a killer bull that had killed other men, and he steps out into that field and he begins to walk his way forward. And as he's walking his way forward, this bull comes, and Brother Branham recognizes the situation that he's in. Listen, he didn't take off running. He didn't command that bull by the power of God. He apologized to that bull. What did he do? He expressed the life of Christ on the inside of him. Because it was that life that one day said, "Let there be a son."
That's true.
And he believed his own word, and it came into existence. "Let there be moon and stars," and he believed his own word, and it came into existence. He spoke to a man, and he called him from a grave, and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And it had not that voice call him by name. Brother Brown said it would have been a general resurrection.
Hallelujah.
It was that same life that was living in a prophet of God that said, "I'm sorry that I got into your field. I'm sorry. I apologize to you." Listen, that bull had never came into an atmosphere like that.
Two men are sitting in Brother Branham's study, and they're wanting to take him fishing. Brother Branham comes in and he tells them, you know, he talks with Billy Paul, and they talk for a little while, and he said, "I'm sorry, I'm too busy to go fishing with you today." He said, "I've got to go pray for somebody." So he steps out of the office, and they're driving down the road, and Brother Branham said, "I forgot my hat." And during that time, one of those men became very wroth because Brother Branham wouldn't take time to go fishing with them today. And they pick up Brother Branham's hat and they throw it against the wall. And they see the car come back in, and so they pick up Brother Branham's hat and they lay it over where it was laying. And Billy Paul said that he walked into the office and he greeted them, and he walked over and he picked up his hat and he looked at it for a moment, and he walked over to the man that throwed it, and he said, "I believe if I were you, I'd take this hat and burn it." You know, it was one thing to invite him fishing, but now he found out that greater than William Branham had watched him throw a hat against the floor. You know, I think sometimes we come to church and we live one life, but we do things privately very different. And I'm sorry, I'm just here to preach what it's on my heart. If we're not careful, we live a life that we think that we're supposed to live at church, and our life is much different once we're in our very private chambers. But I say this to you, a man is what he is when he's alone. A man is a character of a man is not measured. It is not measured by public accomplishments.
That's true.
But it is measured by what he does privately. You say, "Oh, I want to be like this. I want to do like this." And maybe we think about the Olympics and we think, "Oh, I want to be a terrific track star." But you don't understand, when that young man or that young lady was very young, they took the time to go and run. They took the time to eat the right things. They took the time to study how to do the strides and how to have the right equipment and how to keep their weight off and how to get their wind just right for their lungs. They went through an incredible amount of molding and an incredible amount of training to produce an Olympic athlete. Are you with me now? To be a concert pianist, you've got to spend some time alone. Some incredible time alone to study and to make sure that every technique is exactly right. And to be a Christian is not an accident as well. It is not just walking to an altar and saying, "Lord, please forgive me of my sins. Now here it is, all is." Now from that starting point, it will take the rest of your life to be molded by the presence of Jesus Christ. Oh, I heard a tape. I read a book. I saw a picture. Well, all of that is good. But
let that word leave those pages and live inside of your life. Hallelujah. To have Brother Branham's picture in your house is a good thing. To have the cloud picture in your home is a good thing. To listen to the tapes is a good thing. But until the life of the author of the book, and I'm not talking about William Branham, but the absolute of the word, until the life of Jesus Christ, more than a secondhand story, more than what your pastor said, more than some preacher that inspired you, but until the life of this word, hallelujah, until the life of this word is produced inside of you. Hallelujah. Let me just say this to you, when the rapture takes place, this book is going to stay here. When the rapture takes place, our computers are going to stay here. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad of that as well? No computer crashes in heaven. But God is going to take these words that live inside of you, that have left the pages of this book to live in Laodicea to overcome this age. That's what he's going to take in the rapture. Jesus, in his first sermon, could have said, "This is the seven seals." He could have said, "This is the way that heaven is going to be." He could have laid out how the foundation stones and the gold of the streets were and the height of the gates. He could have laid out how that he had met Moses and how that he had been there as a rock in the wilderness. But notice his first sermon, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain and was set, and his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that way," and let me just say this to you, "that way," and I want to go to a carnal tense just for a moment, "the rich don't have it on any of us. You can't buy your way into it." "Brother Ron, I'm the pastor's son. That don't mean too much to God. I'm the deacon's son. That don't mean too much to God." There was a man named Nicodemus who was well taught in the scriptures. And he was a secret believer, so he came to our Lord Jesus. And Jesus looked at him, and knowing his position, it didn't mean too much. But he said, "You've got to be born again." So just coming to church doesn't give you the new birth. Just shaking the preacher's hand doesn't give you the new birth. But that you might know him. And I say this to all of our young people here sitting here this morning. It's more than just coming to church. I was raised in this message all of my life. 1961 I was born. 47, so you don't have to count. But let me just say this to you. I heard every tape, all of the tapes down through the age, and my dad had played tapes every night. But that didn't make me born again. I went to church every time my parents went to church, but that didn't make me born again. I went out into the world because I had not been born again. But one day, that which I had been taught, the Spirit of God began to pull on my heart. Sometimes as parents, we get so exhausted, and we spend so much energy with our children. They say, "Why can't they live it? Why can't they do this? Why can't..." Listen, God's not a cookie cutter. God just doesn't hand this down. But you must have a desire. You must have a desire to serve the Lord. And you just trust as a parent. God, I pray that you would supernaturally speak to my son. Speak to my daughter. Are you with me just now? I'll just share something with you. Last year, when I got burnt up, for those that don't know, I was burned up in a propane explosion. and it burnt 75% of my lungs. And you can smoke cigarettes all of your life and never do that much damage. But in a matter of seconds, 75% of my lungs were consumed. And so they put me into, for many of you that know, they put me into a coma over 3 weeks. And while I was in that situation, you were praying. Of course, it burnt my face and it burnt my arms, burnt some of my chest, and just literally they had to rebuild my arms. And I'm thankful for Brother Gary Walker, your testimony, and I'm so thankful that God knows how to take us through some trials. But anyway, the doctor told me afterwards. He told me, he said, when burn patients come into the center, and I was in the largest burn center in the East Coast of America, and I was there, and I was, while I was in the unit, 3 other people died while I was there with less damage. And so the doctors would tell my wife, we don't know if he'll live through the night. We don't expect him to live. They didn't know when they were going to do the grafts on my arms, because they felt like that there was no need to do it, because I was in such a state to where I could die just any day. But anyway, one of the doctors told me, he said, I watched your people come in. And he said, we obviously didn't know you. You came into us in almost a vegetable state. And he said, we didn't know you, but we watched your friends. Your friends come into us. And we saw the character of the people. Now that's a statement. We saw the character of the people and the ministers that came from all over the world, that came and stood by your side, and they prayed and they believed the Lord. And so we recognized very quickly that you were somebody special. Hallelujah. And this one particular doctor, he said, I tell you, he said one night, he said, when we were about to lose you, and he said, I came into you, and it was about 12 o'clock at night. And they had, I remember that night, because that's one night that they let me come to just a little bit of reality of life, of what was going on around me. And I heard the gurgling in my throat, and I felt the coldness of death around me. And I figured that this was the last night that I'd be on the earth. And Brother Lloyd Walls came in, and he put prayer cloths all over my bed. And I remembered that. And that's, I was only alert that much in 3 weeks, just for a few seconds to know and become aware of things around me. And immediately I began to go back down. And that doctor that night, he said, I came into your room, and he said, I looked at your body. And he said, I thought of all of your friends that had been here. And he said, I didn't know this man. He says, but he said, I thought, he says, I did everything that I can do to save his life. All that I can do to save his life. And he said, I'll tell you, I went down on my knees. I went down on my knees and I asked God that God would give me the help to be able to save this man's life. Listen, we're serving a supernatural God. Hallelujah. That God's not dead. He's alive. He's in this building this morning. Brother Brown said, that's him. You just felt him. That warm presence that just came to you. That's the angel of the covenant. Recognize he's here. That's him, sister, that just came by, and he would point them out. You're not from here. He would tell them where they were from. He'd tell them the condition. He'd tell them what the doctor said. Hey, listen, they knew those things. But when he told them that, they recognize that God knew those things. Hallelujah. We know him as a mighty healer. But when he comes and heals our body. Hallelujah. And he healed my face to where there's not a scar. Oh, glory to God. Oh, glory to God. You said, well, Brother Ron, there's a scar on your face to your left side. I fell 2 months after I was in that condition, and I fell and I scarred it because it was young flesh. I believe he did all of that to remind me. You went through a fire and it didn't even scar. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad of that? Let me just share just a little bit more of that. The doctors told me that I would never preach again. They told me I would never have enough lung capacity to walk past a fast walk. They told me that fully rehabilitated, that my lungs I would almost have to continually have an oxygen tank. And they told me within the next year I might be able to preach one sermon. So I did. I preached one, and then I preached another, and then I preached another. Hallelujah. And Brother Harold, here we are again this morning, and I'm preaching another. Why? Because God is a healer. So, Brother Ron, this is just another meeting. I was sitting in North Carolina. I had just preached at Brother Biscoll's and at Brother Harold's. And I was struggling with my lungs last year. And I had great struggle. But I was sitting at the meeting when Brother Biscoll was preaching in North Carolina, and he was preaching on bringing order out of disorder. And I was sitting just like you. And as I was sitting there, Brother Biscoll had preached about 50 minutes at that point. And he began to talk about how that our lives have been in total disorder, but God sends a word to bring us deliverance. And then he began to talk about how that when we come, one cell is destroyed and another is destroyed and another is destroyed. And then we hear the word of God and faith is conceived in our lives and we respond to the word. How that bruised cell has to respond and it becomes a living reality. Hallelujah. As I was sitting kind of like you this morning, I was sitting there and I said, and that word is for me. And I stood to my feet in a service like this, and I stood to my feet, and that same supernatural God came like a column of air down over top of me. And steps that I couldn't walk up are now no struggle. Running that was a struggle is now not a struggle anymore. Preaching that was a struggle and was very fatiguing is now, God supernaturally healed me. I say this to you, that same God that lived 2,000 years ago, that gave his life up on Good Friday 2,000 years ago, when he was saying on his way to the cross, "Behold, I make all things new." I say that same God is in this building this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Brother Brown says this. He said, here's what I'm trying to say to you. The law of reproduction brings forth kind after kind. You believe that? These last days, the true church bride comes to the headstone. How many believes that you're part of the bride of Christ? Amen. Hallelujah. For those that didn't raise your hands, we'll have an altar call later. Notice what he said. Listen, when God wants to produce cattle, he produces them with cattle. Right. Hallelujah. Because simply God has a law. You sow it, you reap it. You sow it, you reap it. You put watermelon seed in the ground, you don't have pumpkin. You put corn in the ground, you don't get tomatoes. You say, well, Brother Ron, I have trouble making friends. Well, what kind of seed are you putting in the ground? To be friendly, to have friends, you must be friendly.
Amen.
Brother Ron, nobody likes me. Well, how do you like yourself? What kind of suit are you sewing? Are you with me now? How do you treat yourself? Well, everybody's just negative around me. Are you negative yourself? Everybody, you remember Brother Branham said this, creating an atmosphere. He said there's just something about certain people that you just love to be around. How many is married here? How many is married here? Is this thing working? How many is married here? A lot of men raised their hands.
Alright. How many sisters that are married here? I mean, he's glad to be married here. Brother Harold will handle all the counseling after the service. I'll just share something with you about creating an atmosphere. I'm just kind of breaking the ice here for you this morning. Tomorrow morning, walk in and look at your wife and tell her she's the ugliest human being you've ever met. I will tell you what you will do. You will create an atmosphere. That you or your daddy or your brothers and nobody will want to be around. Tell her cooking's not good. She don't bake bread like mama. What are you doing? You're creating an atmosphere. Not a good one. Same thing when we come to church. When we come to church, we create an atmosphere. And we put seeds out there. We begin to speak. And we begin to sing. And we begin to worship. And we begin to say amen. And we begin to coo to God. Because God has went to all of that trouble to get us here. And then we coo back to Him. And we begin to, you are our Lord. You are our lover. You are our King. Hallelujah. And you tell your wife how beautiful she is. And how great a cooking that she does. And she gets prettier every day. And you know what? You just create an atmosphere. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. You begin to create an atmosphere. You start bringing her flowers. Don't get quiet now. You bring her a little candy. You wink a little bit at her. You hold her hand. And got to be married. Either that or get a stick. Hallelujah. We went to a camp here a while back and they told all the kids, they said, now listen, you kids, it's not marriage. You can't hold hands. They said, if you want to hold hands, you get a stick. And I told Sister Connie, I said, let's get us a short stick. Hallelujah. What are you doing to produce in a life? And listen, if you have to make yourself do it, it's only acting. You know, if you have to make yourself pray, it's acting. You have to make yourself come to church, it's acting. If you have to make yourself sit in church and you're just... you're nodding and you're looking at the clock all the time and you're saying, God, that guy's preaching a long time, you blame him. You preach to dinner, he said. You preach to dinner. You don't preach to dinner, you don't get an offering. Just kidding. What are you doing? You're producing a life. None of us wants to be miserable. If we're miserable, we just don't do it. With me. If I served a God that beat me all the time, I wouldn't care too much to serve Him. If I lived with somebody that talked down to me all the time, it wouldn't be life very much worth living. But if I live with somebody that loves me, I can't wait till tomorrow morning when she arises and she tells me, I love you. Good, we can share another day together. Hey, listen, you enjoy it. When you come to church and He comes, and it's not a ritual, it's not something that you had to make yourself do, and when you sing the songs of Zion, I'll fly away, you have an expectation one of these mornings He's going to change this mortal body. Hallelujah. The cells of this body, this gray hair, is going to turn red again.
The shoulders that are stooped are gonna get strong again. Hallelujah. So I'm glad morning when this life is old, I'm gonna fly away. Why? It's a life. And when you hear the prophet of God speak to you and he's speaking about the bride of Christ, and you're saying, that's me. And Hattie Wright said, that's absolutely the truth, Brother Branham. She brought herself into the atmosphere. Something responded on the inside of her. And God came down. God heard that life produced. And God responded to that word. And he said, whatsoever your heart's desire is. And he gave you a checkbook. Hallelujah. And he gave you a checkbook. Every Christian's given a checkbook. You have a right. You have a right to write checks. Hallelujah. The sister sitting over here, would you just raise your hand, the one in the blue dress sitting right back there, right beside the camera. You might be, are you Brother Derek's daughter? Yeah, you're sitting there. What's your name? Karen. What's your husband's name? Ross. Now, Ross has an unlimited bank account. I want to share you that with this morning. Ross has an unlimited bank account. Now, unlimited means that it never runs out. Unlimited means that when you spend some, it never diminishes the account, none whatsoever. So when Karen goes out and she buys herself the best car, she says, well, today I believe I'll go buy a Mercedes. She comes in and she says, Ross, I bought a new Mercedes today, $98,000. It doesn't make him flinch whatsoever because his bank account is unlimited. Maybe she goes out and she spends $500,000 on goods. She comes in and she says, oh, I apologize. I got on a shopping spree. I got excited. And I just kept writing checks. And he says, I want you to understand something. You don't have to apologize. You don't have to apologize for writing checks because remember, our bank account is unlimited. Now with them, this is just a story that their children would love to be true. But with you, with God, it's not a story. When God saves the worst sinner in the whole world. Hallelujah. When he saves a murderer, it does not diminish his power one little bit. When he saves the worst drug addict in the city, it does not diminish his power. One little iota. When he heals the worst cancer patient. Hallelujah. He said, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. The works that I do, shall you do greater? The life that I live, shall you live? Hallelujah. It's not a make yourself do it. It's a surrender. It is a pulsation. Brother Branham said Rebecca acted upon a pulsation. He said that's what the bride does. Old stream, what makes you bubble? Is it because the deer comes and drinks from you? Is it because the birds come and drink from you? Is it because I'm drinking from you? He said no, it's an artesian well down on the inside. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. It just bubbles. It just bubbles. Oh, Brother Ron, I would like to have that kind of a life. I'd like to have a life that when people worked around me, I wouldn't have to put it on, but it would just live. I would like to be kind of the kind of daddy in the home, to where as a father I not have to scream at my children, but I could just lead them. When I led the prayer at home, the presence of the Lord would come. I'd like to be the kind of mother that would be a mom to where that my children would love to come home and just get around. The other night, just before I left to come to this meeting, I've got two grown sons and their wives, and I got a daughter that's 18 years old. We've got a king-sized bed. And they all came into the house, and we'd had a great service at church. And came in, I changed my clothes, and it was getting near bedtime, and I got in the bed, and I just sat up on the bed. We got a bunch of pillows, and here come all of my kids coming in. And they all got up on the bed. All of us was just sitting there, and I thought, what a place. What a family. It was just last year. Andrew had been raised in my home, a good boy. Got married. Had a real desire to be a Christian. Went to Brother Bissell's camp with myself and my whole family. And after the meeting was over, we went out for a few days holiday, and we standing in Victoria Island and standing in the middle of the street, and Brother Tom Ray was talking to Andrew, and I was just down the street about 100 yards, and I looked, and there was Andrew, and he was standing talking to Brother Tom, and I noticed him, hundreds of people walking by, and I noticed he bowed his head. And Brother Tom laid his hands on his shoulders, and they began to pray. The Spirit of God came down. Andrew had been in church all of those years and been at the altar many times, but he had a meeting with God. Amen. There was something lacking. Brother Brown said what Moses lacked was in that pillar of fire. Amen. Hallelujah. I think sometimes as Christians, what we lack is more of God. Amen. The answer is not knowing all the quotes, and the answer is not knowing all the doctrines. Amen. The answer is not being haughty and high-minded and having more than everybody else. The answer is having more of Christ. It's going into that inner veil where that Shekinah glory of God is. Hallelujah. The answer is not pleasing everybody else. It's not pleasing preachers. It's not pleasing your neighbor. It's pleasing God. And my second son found the answer to his life. Hallelujah. He told me later, he said, Dad, I had tried to please you. I had tried to please my mama. I had tried to please my family. He said, but then he came. I'll tell you the difference. He's more than a story. He's more than just somebody else's revelation. But that mighty angel, the mighty Christ of this day, the mighty Melchizedek of this hour, wants to live in your life. Hallelujah. You may not interact with bees or a bull, but you're going to have to face an enemy. Hallelujah. Because somebody's watching your life. Somebody's watching your life. Brother Ron, I'm a preacher. What are you producing? Are you producing people that fight or people that pray? Are you producing people that have an intellectual knowledge that become haughty? They become better than everybody else? Or are you producing somebody that really lives the life? Don't examine the tree, examine the life that it's living. The bark may be fine and the dress might be right and the talking might be right. But what kind of life is being produced? I think sometimes as pastors we need to stop and look at our congregation. What is my ministry producing here? Do we have people that want to go and see somebody get saved? Do we have a group of people that goes to their knees and prays for the service? Are they hungry for more of God? Are they better than somebody else? More self-righteous than somebody else. better quoters than somebody else. Let me tell you something about better quoters. Judas was a better quoter. The devil knows this message better than every one of us. But that isn't going to get him born again. Hallelujah. You may not be able to put the pieces to the puzzle. You may not understand a whole lot of things, but I asked you this morning, does he live in your life? The word that you read, the tapes that you hear, the sermons you hear your pastor preach, what are they producing? This may not be what you expected for the first service, but I say this to you this morning. What are you as an individual? What are you as an individual producing? Schools produce engineers. Aeronautical institutions. They bring pilots on the scene. Mason colleges. They produce how to take concrete, lay bricks. Halls of medical schools produce nurses, practitioners, doctors. I ask you, what are you producing? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What are you producing? Young man, what are you producing? How do people react around you? Do they say, if there's a Christian on my job, if there's one man there, is it you? There's a reason why people fell at Brother Branham's feet and called him God, which was wrong. Which was wrong. But he lived such a life that he could be confused. I say this to you, do people confuse you with God? But you're an ambassador of God. You are an ambassador. You're a representative of this church, of this community, of this convention. You're an ambassador of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I ask you today, and I ask you this question, what are you producing? What kind of fruit are you bearing? Brother Ron, I say it's more than saying. It's bearing. He's producing it. Michelangelo's works are priceless. Beethoven's works are priceless. Brother Branham's message was priceless. Because he said, you're not feeding on the mind of a man, but you're feeding on the body word of the Son of Man. Are you with me just now? And I say this to you this morning. What is priceless about you is not your flesh, but the God that lives on the inside of you. I want to live the way he wants me to live. I want to give the way he wants me to give. Hallelujah. Could we just coo that chorus to God this morning? I want to live the way he wants me to live. And I want you to examine your heart this morning. Amen. Maybe Sister Derek Donaldson would come this morning. Amen. Musicians would come. Amen. Hallelujah. What if God would say, I want to send some angels. I want some real Christians on the earth. And they pick out you. And they come to your house. They come to Ross's house. Good way to meet you, Brother Ross. I want you to go to his house. Is he a real Christian? Hallelujah. I want to live the way he wants me. I want to live until it's all.
sing it with all your hearts this morning to Him. I want to live. Sometimes Satan just beats you and persecutes you and knocks you around. So, Brother Ron, I just get so wore out and so tired. I feel like I'm just going through the motions of it. And I just need that supernatural God to come and refresh me. Just refresh me. I may have been a Christian for years, but you just really need a refreshing. Brother Ron said one Holy Ghost feeling, but many refilling. And maybe you just got cool on God, and maybe your prayer life has diminished since you. Coming hungry to church. Maybe you've let that slide. Letting somebody else do it. Not really taking your position. Would you like to say this morning, I just need prayer, Ron. I want you to pray for me this week. And I want to recognize before God and just be honest with God, I need Him to come and move in my life. Our hands are up this morning. Hallelujah. 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 All over this building. God, come down and stir. Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. Lord, take the coals from off of the altar. Lay it upon my lips this morning. Come and refresh me in your presence, O Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Could you, those that are especially that have raised their hands, all of us just stand this morning and just stand our feet this morning and say, God, come and rekindle the flame in my life. Come move inside of me. I want to be an oracle of God. Come produce inside of me that which you desire this morning, Father. Come speak to my heart. I want to be the kind of vessel that would be yielded into your hands, O Father. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we bow our heads before you this morning. Oh, no man has a right to stand before another man in the presence of God and condemn him. Oh, God, this morning, we step into your presence. We're aware that are not the purifiers in this building.
where two or three are gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you said, I'm going to be there. Brother Brown said, when the children of God come together, thousands of angels come to watch his children worship. Lord, whether we can have the senses to see them or not, doesn't make the difference, but Father, we realize that you're here.
Yes, my Jesus.
The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we have a need of you that we can have an audience with you this morning. We can have a private interview with you. We can have some time to talk to you. Oh God, one of these days, maybe we'll spend 1,000 years just to get our opportunity to shake your hand, to bow at your feet, to worship you. Oh God, this morning we stand. We, the redeemed of the earth, stand this morning. We, the bride of Jesus Christ, stand in your presence, Father. And we have need to overcome ourselves. We have a need to overcome our weaknesses. We have a need to overcome our failures. We have a need to have more of you, Father. Lord, I don't need the preacher's spirit. I don't need the song leader's spirit. I need you. I need you to come and consume me, oh God. May you take the bulldozer down through my tin can alley. Lord, may the blood of Jesus Christ wash me, oh Father. Oh God, cleanse my spirit. Cleanse my attitude. Cleanse the environment that I live in, oh God. Wash me. Wash me and cleanse me, dear God. I echo my desire to you that I might have more of you, Father. May the presence of God just come in my heart. Flow through me, oh God. Oh God, I need more of you. I need less of Ron Spencer. I need more of you this morning. Oh Jesus, what a privilege that it is that children of God have a right to bow their heads and talk to their God. Lord Jesus, we as individuals speak to you. You know where every person sits in this pew this morning. Sure, we all come together, but we personally come to you. Privately, we come to you right now. We're sitting in this building this morning. May you go to their heart just now and put a longing in their heart to be more like you. Oh, dear God, help us this morning in Jesus' name. Oh, God, help us. What is our life producing? Help me, dear God. I want to live the way you want me. Crucifying you. 2,000 years ago, he had been beaten until he was unrecognizable as a human being. The organs were showing through his body, pulsing.
Hallelujah. Oh,
the one that could have called 10,000 angels, the one that could have nodded his head. And one angel would have changed the whole thing. Surrendered himself to the spot. To where he could control his own self. To surrender himself unto the cross. Little children spitting on him. Men anointed to beat him. And yet he would say, Father, forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Hallelujah.
That's the kind of life I want to live inside of me. That's the kind of spirit that I want to live inside of me. That's the kind of hero that I can have today. That's where my source of strength is. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Hallelujah. Oh God, help me to live that way. More than talk that way. More than just imagine that way. Help me to have a true love for my enemies. Hallelujah. Help me to have an atmosphere around me that he will live. How many of you want that this morning?
Amen.
Brother Ron, I'd like to write a mystery. That is a mystery. A mystery that God would take a fellow like me.
Amen.
And transform me.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
By the power of God.
Hallelujah.
Oh, Jesus.
Amen.
I want to live, as Brother Derek comes, the way
Jesus wants.